Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? The boss is away. Do you see this? I have my own badge. I'm an official tin canner. And I love it. And I'm so grateful to feel always welcome in this church. This is a good fellowship. It's a long way for me to travel from Sunnybank each Sunday, so it'll be spasmodic when I'm here as my membership, right? But I'm so glad that we worship the Lord this morning together. That's what I like to do straight away on the Sunday morning, is to worship with the fellow saints of God. And I love that hymn, God in Three Persons, Blessed Trinity. Do you believe in that today? He's still on his throne. Hallelujah. And he's coming back to take us to be with him. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh God Almighty, we thank you that you are our God, that you are a Trinity, that you promised us that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us. And you've kept that promise all these decades. You've never let us down. But the greatest gift that you gave us was your Son Jesus, who died for us. And we can become in Christ Jesus. Father, as I open this word today, as I preach your message, as I share with this congregation the thoughts that you've laid upon my heart, may your name be glorified. May your name be glorified. And all the people said, Amen. In Christ Jesus, let me just give you a little illustration. I will never believe in Jesus. I was born a Jew, and I will die a Jew. Now, with the next slide comes up, that's Dan. You can see he's Jewish. These were the words of a young Jewish man called Dan in response to a Christian journalist who had challenged his Jewish traditions and his religious orthodoxy. Now, from his birth, Dan had only known the life of a Jew. And the words of this young Christian lass had rattled him. For the first time in his life, what he thought he understood was under the microscope, you could say. What did he really understand about Yahweh and Jesus? And as this beautiful young Christian lass led Dan through the scriptures, she discovered one thing. And this is obvious, that Dan had never opened the New Testament. Never opened the words of the New Testament. And likewise, Dan was discovering how misguided his understanding was about Jesus. And slowly, as this young lass ministered to Dan, his heart was deeply stirred by the Holy Spirit, and he was drawn into an understanding for the first time about God's truth. And to God's glory, guess what? She brought him to Jesus. That's the man. 40 years after he got saved, they actually got married. It's a good story, isn't it? When Dan went back to his parents and he said, "Look, I've become a Christian," his mother turned to him and said, "I don't want anything to do with your Jesus." To the glory of God, Dan was as persistent as his wife. And he led his mother to Jesus at the age of 86, just before she passed away. Friends, 2,000 years ago, The Messiah physically stepped into this world's history. It was God's appointed time for his only son Jesus to come as the Savior of this world. And his message was very simple but still very profound. And these are the words found in Mark's Gospel. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. What a sermon, eh? Short. Today's won't be. Oh, I'm sorry. So like a clarion call, his words were well and truly above the ramblings of the religious teachers of the day. And I am the one, he says, I am the one who fulfills all the prophecies about Israel's Messiah. He told them prophecies that you have been taught. He said, you've been taught these from your early childhood. I am here. God's kingdom is here. My words and my deeds are the very words and deeds of Yahweh himself. Friends, Jesus was on a mission, and his chosen nation, Israel, and the rest of the world were about to experience a showdown. A showdown between the Messiah and the religious establishment of the day. A showdown that would change the world forever. And make no mistake, the world that Jesus came into was a world of stubborn belief systems, legalism, and harsh religious traditions. A world filled with hate and idol worship, moneylenders, cheats, and tax collectors, shifting morals, compromised values, and ethics. Sounds like the Courier Mail. However, like no other man had ever seen or experienced before, the message that Jesus brought was a message of hope and salvation. Say amen to that. Jesus gave the world a new commandment and a list of beatitudes never heard of before, but a must to live by. Instead of hate, Jesus loved everyone and gave himself freely to those who would listen and accept his teaching. His profound knowledge and understanding of human nature was like no other rabbi. His love was endless and his message timeless for all those who accepted the truth concerning his kingdom. But despite all of this, Jesus was rejected. He came unto that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. But yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision of a husband's will, but born of God. That's us. That's us. Friends, God's plans didn't fail. Did you hear me say that? God's plan didn't fail. In fact, when the Jews rejected him, he already had a plan. And I want to say this morning, God's plans never fail. Can you say amen to that? Join me in that. God's plans never fail. His plans are always sovereign, and the Apostle Paul was very much a part of the big picture that God had already designed. And that is why Paul could make the following proclamation with such confidence: for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Friends, Paul's words don't sound like a failed plan to me, do they? Do you? That's not like a failed plan. And he wants us to know that the victory Jesus brought is through the gospel itself. And the best news of all this morning that I can give you, and I love this, I just wanted to say this, is there is another showdown coming. There's another showdown coming. And we get to read what happens with
every time we read the book of Revelation. We know what's happening. We have to be patient and wait, but God is coming back to be victorious over all this world. You know, over countless years, the gospel message has been tried to be, by many people and by many nations, squashed. Have you know that, don't you? People have tried to dismiss the Bible, dismiss the gospel message, destroy it, do anything they can to get rid of the gospel message, but it's still going. They've failed, and they've failed miserably to get rid of it. Now, our Jewish friend Dan resisted the gospel at every level, but a young Christian lass, convinced of the power of the gospel message, kept going with the gospel message that God had given her, and she won Dan over to Jesus. That's the power of the gospel message. Friends, we need to get excited and renewed in our enthusiasm about the power of the gospel. Are you wanting to do that today? I want us all to be excited and renewed in our enthusiasm about the gospel message, because it's the power of God unto salvation. As a Christian psychotherapist, I have become increasingly aware of so many Christians who come into my practice losing the momentum of their relationship with God's kingdom. With so much wickedness evident in our world, we should be getting all fired up regarding the gospel rather than feeling that we're losing the battle. Because my gospel and your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to remind ourselves every day of that one statement that God gave us, that it is the power of God unto salvation. Traditionally, the Jews have always regarded themselves as different. And still to this day, they think that way. But they can still be brought to Jesus, and so can Muslims. Don't give up, because our gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We don't lay our tools down. I was saying to Steve this morning, you know, when Nehemiah was on the wall, building the wall of Jerusalem, there was an invitation or a request to come down off the wall. Remember that? And he said to those people, he said, "I can't come down. I can't come down. I'm building the wall." And you remember the story. He didn't come down, and he had men on guard because he knew that there would be a distraction. And this morning, we were praying in the prayer meeting before the service. Friends, we need to pray against distractions. We need to pray against distractions. Ephesians 2, what Steve read to us before, highlights the impact that the gospel had on both the Jews and the Gentiles, and the dramatic change that took place against a wall of hostility. And as I said, our main text this morning is found in verse 13, in Christ Jesus. And what does it truly mean to be in Christ Jesus? To be totally immersed in everything that belongs to the Son of God. You know, the Bible refers to being in Christ Jesus some 216 times. With that many times, I think, folks, we should sit up and take notice. Now, when Steve read the scriptures, he also highlighted the three very clear, distinct transition positions that we need to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open it back up to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Now, I was remiss in not telling you that that was the ESV, the English Standard Version. Because it highlights it the way I want to preach it this morning. I'm sorry if your Bible has a little bit different in the translation, but the ESV does a very good job of what Paul wanted us to grab hold of. The first transition that we have to look at is where Paul in verse 11 says, "At one time, Or in verse 12, he says it's slightly different at that time. So you've got verse 11. Verse 13 gives us our second transition. But now. And finally, the third transition is in verse 19, so then. Now, if you have an ESV, you'll know what I've got down is the three things at one time, but now, so then. In the first three verses of chapter 2, Paul lays out what one could refer to as the bad news. The bad news. He makes it very clear that the life of the Gentiles before receiving Christ was aimless. There was no spiritual life in them. And you being dead, says one translation, spiritually lifeless. And in order for us to understand how sinful and dead the Gentiles were, several times Paul paints a very, very grim picture. Here are the grim pictures. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, behaving in accordance with this world, following the prince of this world in disobedience, living out their passions according to the flesh. Paints a pretty black picture, doesn't it? Wonderful message. But then he goes on to say, friends, it is only through it being in Christ that we become alive, born again, filled with his life-giving blood, and saved by grace. And that is why Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus could say to him, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And all of this amazing good news, friends, is captured in Ephesians chapter 2. In essence, Paul is also really describing yours and my pre-Christian reality, a divine diagnosis, you might say, of the spiritual condition of every man and woman outside of Jesus Christ. Now, whilst to some folk this may well be a tough diagnosis, but it's the truth, friends. You're either in Christ or you're not. That's the diagnosis that Paul gives. And as believers, that's you and me, as believers, we are given the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. We must never water down God's message. We literally don't have that right. And Paul calls it as he sees it in this passage of Scripture. Friends, I really don't want to offend anyone. And that's quite the opposite to what I want to do. However, the Bible compels us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the Bible tells every one of us in this service this morning. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. We need to tell people that there is a way back to God and that there is a way through Jesus Christ to get to God. There can never be a compromise in telling God's truth. And I want to say this with all sincerity this morning. If there is anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, just like Dan, you too can come to know Him and be in Christ Jesus today. Friends, we really do need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. I have a little personal illustration here. When I entered the Salvation Army Training College many years ago, I was amazed at some of the things that people got up and testified that they'd done before they found Jesus. Some of the things that they'd done, my ears burnt. In many ways, I was embarrassed. My plain old testimony, I had grown up in a Christian family with Salvation Army parents. Some Salvation Army officer parents, I attended church at least five times on a Sunday, twice during the week. I can remember one of the worst things, I thought, I can't say this, one of the worst things I'd ever done was I broke a street light with a Shanghai. At the time, I thought it was a top shot until my father found out. I thought I was different. But then I read a book about a man who had a dream. And in his dream, he was standing before the cross. And the spear, the man with the spear, was going to stab him. And the man in his dream, he could see himself so upset about this, he reached out to stop the man spearing him. Spearing Jesus. And as he went out to stop the man from spearing him, the soldier turned around. And the man in his dream saw his own face. Friends, we were there. We've got to be honest with ourselves. Our sins put Jesus on that cross. Our sins put him on the cross. I must admit, when I read that book in college, I've had a very humbled experience. Didn't matter whether I broke a light with a Shanghai, did something else. My sins put him on the cross. I nailed his hands. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And I got saved. I know I got saved. But I got renewed as well in my love for Jesus when I went to college. I realized that I didn't need to have done all these other things, because Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. There's a beautiful hymn. I was going to get Trevor to play it, but it's probably take too much time to get it. But were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were you there? Yes, I was there. So we look at this issue, this transaction that Paul says in that verse 11, at that time, I was there. I was there, and so were you. The second transition that Paul wants us to understand is the verse 13, but now. Another wonderful hymn came to mind as I was preparing this. I sat down at the piano and played it. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. You're going to get this one. I once was blind, come on, but now I see. But now I see. You know, friends, John Newton was a foul-mouthed, blaspheming sailor whose reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery even shocked other sailors. Boy, he must have been fun at a party. I say that with some disdain. Newton had rejected his Christian mother's teaching and had gone down his own sinful way, but this is the prayers of mothers are beautiful, aren't they? But she kept praying for him, and in particular that one day he would become a preacher. Can you believe this? That she had so much faith in God that she believed that one day he would become a preacher. A long way from where he was as a sailor. And that is exactly what happened. March the 21st, 1748. God visited him, John Newton. And his mother's prayers were answered. And later John Newton would write those marvelous words, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And when you think about what Paul is saying to us in Ephesians, he's saying,
there is a but now here, right at this point. But now in Christ Jesus. But now. And I want to ask us all, what was your but now for you in your experience with God? And if you haven't had a but now experience, and you haven't received Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior, then God opens that opportunity for all of us to have a but now moment in our spiritual being. Friends, have you ever come across the kind of person that wants to let you know everything they've got? How good it is? Like, it's really beautiful. These people are lovely people. Don't think I'm making fun of them. I'm not. We've all done it. You know, their children go to private schools. It's the best school. It is the best school because their children go to it. My car won the RACQ award of the year. Bobby tells me that. That the builder of our house was the best builder in Tin Can Bay or Brisbane. Have you ever seen these people? You know them. You've all done it. That the doctor, I have to love that. I had a heart attack, as you might know, last year. And I get these people who say, you know, my doctor's so good. Have you ever heard that? My doctor's so good. He's so clever. Well, my doctor was so clever, he operated inside my heart, inside my artery. How's that? See me after, I'll tell you. But you get these people who want to tell you about everything that they've done. Why don't we share Jesus like that? Why don't we share Jesus with such same enthusiasm? Now, you might be doing that, but some of you may not be. Listen to what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Boy, that's something to tell people. Isn't it something to tell people? It must be hot today. You're not smiling much. I've written it down again. What is your but now statement that you want to share with people because it was a point in your life where God came into your life and God changed your life because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I once was blind, but now I see. I have another question to ask us all this morning. What truly defines you right now? What truly defines you right now? Take a walk through a cemetery sometime and look at the nice things that people say about you after you're dead. You know, personally, I'd like them to say it about me now. But there's some beautiful statements on the stone head. Don't you want people to say, boy, that defines that person because they're in Jesus, they're in Christ, and they can see the difference. Do you want to be that way that people can see the difference because you love Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I do. I want people to say, what is the difference in your life? I want to quickly mention Fanny Crosby. You know Fanny Crosby? All the hymn singers will know that. Fanny Crosby was one of the greatest American hymn writers, and she wrote over 8,000 hymns and songs. Can you believe that? 8,000 hymns and songs. However, at 6 weeks old, she was given an injection for puffy eyes for the flu. And at 6 weeks thereabouts, it turned her immediately blind. 6 weeks. And under no circumstances did she ever allow her blindness to define her. Did you hear what I just said? So whatever you might think is hindering you to be defined in God, then change that thought. What defined this beautiful Christian woman was being in Christ,
in real terms, her "but now" was a living testimony to what God can do in a person's life. I want to read this now to you. This is what she wrote at 12. 12 years old, she was a poet laureate, I'm sure. "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." You see, that's what defined her. Her love of Jesus, her relationship with Jesus, her being in Christ. You know, I'm very humbled every time I read the words from John 15, verse 5, and I'm sure some of you will know this very well. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, that narrows it down, doesn't it? What part of that don't I understand? Without him, I can do nothing. But in him, I can do all things. Say amen. That's a good amen. The final transition that Paul was dealing with, and we started out with Dan, a Jewish man who was never going to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And the third transition is "so then." And these are the transitions that happened to bring Jews and Gentiles together, but also to bring the message to the Gentiles. You know, this is what happened to Dan and also to John Newton and millions of other people. That they had a personal encounter, "so then," with Jesus. There has to be a follow through. There has to be something that happens after you become a Christian. There has to be a continuing relationship with Jesus. There has to be a "so then." And I know that many people feel that this world is overwhelming and stressful and so forth. But listen to these words. Broken down, this is what God's gospel through his son Jesus, broken down the walls of hostility. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Do you know there's hostility in the church? Shouldn't be. There's hostility in neighborhoods. There's hostility in the world. There's hostility towards particular people. And so often I look at the world fractured, tearing itself to pieces, man against man, families destroyed, relationships unrecognizable. Greed and hate, just to name a few. But you know what, friends? The solace that I find is in the words of Jesus when he said, "It's finished. It's done. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the victory because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm nearly finished. You know the results of what has happened with our "so then"? I've said a few already. But he brings us together. And I prayed this morning in the service, before the service, you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Breaks down the differences. I look at these beautiful faces here. Boy, oh boy, there's a lot of difference here, isn't there? But God loves every one of us. God loves us in our differences. Did you know that? Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't want a stereotype. He doesn't want sausages. He wants us to call him by name and to love him because he gave his only son to die for us. I want to finish with just one little statement. It comes to us from 1 Corinthians. It's not going to be up on the overhead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. We don't study this as much as I think we should, that there were two Adams. In the first Adam, all died. That's us. All died. In the second Adam, Christ, we have been made alive. Aren't you glad that you're in Christ today? Amen. I'm so glad that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Don't dismiss it. Don't diminish it in your lives. Shout it out as high as and as possible as you can. Share it with everyone that comes near you. Share it with everyone that comes near you. Have I got time for one little story? It is short. My next door neighbor was Chinese. She was a beautiful lady, and when we moved into the house, she was just an angel. She was just so petite, lovely little beautiful person. And we made known to her that we were Christians. And friends, she used to cook outside, which was beautiful. And I used to walk down the side between our two houses and I'd say, there really should be a law against that smell. Worked every time. Plate of food would come across the fence. I was so blessed. She came into my house one day and she said, Lyndon, would you pray to my God, or to your God, my God? Would you pray to your God? And I said, huh? She said, I've just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I said to her, I'll do better than that. I'll introduce you to him. And I led her to Jesus. Always be ready to share the gospel. Don't miss an opportunity to say, I love Jesus and I'm in Christ. And I said to her those words, I'll do better than that. I'll introduce you to him. Her two boys got saved as well. All because I'd say there should be a law against that. But she came to us. When she wanted to know Jesus, she wanted to know my God could pray for her. I could pray for her. And I know I get pretty emotional about that. But I sat in her hospital wing as she went to Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Come on, join in me. Say it, please. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the power of your salvation, I want to pray for them right now. I want to pray for them right now, Father, and I want them to say, I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm only going to ask you once, if that's you this morning, I want you to put your hand up and say, I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to be in Christ Jesus. Because that's what it's all about, folks. Paul wrote his letters to the Gentiles. He had to deal with the Jewish traditions and orthodoxy and everything that was so completely stubborn. But he would write these wonderful words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And I'm not ashamed, and I know there's ones here that you're not ashamed of the power that comes from the gospel message because it is there, it's powerful. And we should be saying it more often, not less. We should be preaching it more often, not less. We should be convinced about it more and more every day, not less. And I don't mind being a little bit teary because I can remember my dear mate who came in that day. I'll never forget it. Sat at my table and I led her to Jesus. You know, there's nothing better than leading somebody to Jesus. It's the best feeling you can ever have. Don't miss out on that, folks. Don't miss out on it. I'll just give that opportunity. If there's someone here that wants to know Jesus for the first time, and if you are one of those people who've probably struggled with telling people about Jesus, you can pray to Jesus right now and say, God, give me the opportunity in the next 24 hours to lead somebody to Jesus. That's an amazing prayer. And he'll answer it. If you pray that with all your faith and all sincerity, you say, Lord, lead me to somebody right now that I can lead to Jesus, and he'll answer your prayers. It could be your neighbor, your friend, your family member, or whoever. The lady walking the dog down the path, and you'll bump into her. You could lead her to Jesus. Don't miss an opportunity. Let's sing this lovely song that we've got just at this end. Holy, holy, is it holy? Which one you got? Hosanna. Just quietly, can we sing that, Lily? Is that a quiet one? Yeah. Let's just bow, keep in our attitude of prayer whilst the musicians. Yes, these beautiful words. Hosanna, Hosanna in the...